Well, we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 1 and verses, really effectively, 4 to 6 this evening. And by way of introduction, we've come to two words that I think, in a sense, straddle verse 4 and verse 5. And the two words are in love. Now, why I say that is it depends on which translation you use and where they want to put a full stop or a comma. Older translations, they would say something like this, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And then the newer translations start verse 5 with, in love, having predestined. And there's been a lot of debate over the centuries about where that in love goes. But let's remind ourselves that Paul didn't write in chapters and he didn't write in verses. And also, strangely enough, he didn't use any grammar, punctuation marks. So we say that the grammar, the punctuation marks, if you like, of this passage are not infallible. And I think that in love, was two words, actually as a joining section between what we saw before in verse 4 and what we are going to be looking at in verses 5 and 6. But let's start with a question. And that is, why are we believers in Jesus? If I trust and hope that we are believers in Jesus, what is the reason for us being a Christian? Well, one of the things that we can obviously say is this, it's not because of ourselves. I think that would be a testimony of all of us that we were so far away from God, we were so dead in the things of the gospel and in Jesus, but that God broke into our lives. And it's not of ourselves. But we can say this. This should be our testimony. It was all of God. God did the work. The Holy Spirit shone into our souls, and we saw for the first time who Jesus truly was, and he enabled us. He gave us that gift of faith to believe. And it's not because of us, but it's because of God. And Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 and 5, which I'm going to throw up now on the screen, tells us this, that it is God. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Those words there, chosen, predestined. But let's ask a question. Why should God choose us? Why should God predestine us? Why should God want us to belong to him? Well, the answer is in love. That's the answer, isn't it? It's God who loves. It's not that we first loved God, but that he first loved us. We're talking there about 1 John. He should send his son to be the propitiation for our sins. In love, God the Father has called us, predestined us to be his people, to be with him in heaven. And when you think about that, when I thought about that, Amazing Grace came into my mind, that hymn by John Newton, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. What did John Newton say about himself? That saved a wretch like me. And that's the amazing thing, isn't it? We can't come up before God and say, look, you know, God, I've done all these wonderful things in my life and I've been a really good guy and you've got to let me in. No. It's amazing grace. We don't deserve to go into heaven. We don't deserve to be children of God. But in love, in that amazing grace of God, well, he saved, as Newton said, a wretch like me. It's all of God's doing. And perhaps if I can quote another part of a hymn, Top Lady's hymn, Rock of Ages, and I like quoting this phrase, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And that's true. That should be our testimony as believers, isn't it? It's not of us. It's all of him. That's what captures Paul's heart in this passage. He wants to tell everyone, he wants to tell this church at Ephesus, it's all about Christ. That's what moves him and motivates him. It's God's doing. And that leads me on to my first point. And it's this: God's love. God's love. Well, let's go to Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5 again, and read that passage again. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So what can we say about God's love? Well, the first thing you should say is this, that God's love is infinitely better, infinitely superior to the love of human beings, isn't it? God's love, because God is perfect, God's love is perfect. God's love is pure because God is a holy, holy God. God's love is unbiased. He doesn't alter his love depending on the people who are before him. It's an unbiased love. It's a love for sinners. Human love often comes with conditions, doesn't it? I will love you if you will love me. Human love is often flawed. It's limited. It becomes imperfect. We can love at one moment and then hate at another moment, can't we? But God's love is without limit, because God is without limit. God's love is without constraints, because God is not constrained. It's an unbiased love, and it is an eternal love, isn't it? So where do we go to think about God's love? Well, there are many passages, but let me take you to the most famous passage of all, the most famous verse. I don't really need to throw this up on the screen because you know it anyway. It's John 3, verse 16. And there we read those words, precious words. One of the things I remember doing in the church in Swansea, we had this young people's group, and we got all these piles of stones, and I discovered that in this young people's group, there were a number of people who were from different nationalities and different languages. So I got these stones from the beach, and they all wrote down John 3:16, and they placed them all around. We got a bit of a graveyard, and we put them all around the graveyard in their different languages, you know, Welsh and Korean and English and all kinds of languages we can think of. And it's a wonderful verse, isn't it? For God so loved the world. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? Why should God love the world? If you look at what's going on in the world and you think, well, why should God love it? I mean, there's wars, there's fights, there's squabbles, families are falling out. I'm being a little bit topical there. But you know what it's like. You think this world is not a nice place. In so many ways. There's some good things in it and some loving things in it. That's great. But, you know, there are some things in this world. If I was God, you'd say, well, I don't think I'd send another flood because it's a mess. But God says, no, he loves the world. For God so loved the world. God always did love the world. You know, when he created the world, what did he say about the world? He said it was very good. And then sadly, sin came in. But God still loved that world. It is his creation. God always will love the world that he has created. But you have to think about this, I think, that which causes God, and we're talking in human terms here, and in a kind of human emotion, that which causes God grief and sadness, and if in a sense hurts God, is surely this, that this world that he so much loves is so full of sin and rebellion against him. And it is for this world that he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent this world, the son, into the world. And there we see it again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And in love, he sent his son, and he has given us the gospel, that whosoever believes in him, in Jesus, has eternal life. So there's a question for us. Whether we're here in the building or wherever we're online, the question is this: do you believe? Are you able to write your name in that text? that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe in the only begotten Son of the Father. And that you know that because of what Jesus did upon that cross, there's no hell for you now, but a heaven, eternal life, because of trusting and believing in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. So it's love. It's love that brought about the gospel. It's love that caused the very second person of the Trinity to be sent down on earth. It's the love, God's love towards us, that God himself provided the sacrifice of his sin, of his son, rather, to pay for our sins and to open heaven to us who believe. But I want to go to verse 5 for my second point. And really, we're just looking at specific words that Paul has here in verse 5. So let's read Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5 and spot this word, adoption. Having predestined us to adoption as sons or daughters by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, Jesus is the one and only true Son of God. We use the New King James Version, or you could use the AV version, and it would have the word begotten, the begotten Son. But because of God's love, because of the gospel of God's grace that comes with Jesus, we who love Jesus, we who trust in him and believe in Jesus, we become the adopted sons and the adopted daughters of God. And we can call ourselves the children of God. You know, that's why I like the Lord's Prayer. But I think that the Lord's Prayer can really only be said, truly only be said, by believers in Jesus. Because it starts off with this, Our Father. And if we're Christians, if we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, then God is our Father. And we can say, Our Father. When a child is adopted, what happens? Well, first of all, what we can say is this, they are chosen. They're chosen by the parents who are going to adopt the child. And in their adoption, they become part of a new family. They're taken away from where they were and brought in to a new family. And when they, when that adoption has happened, when they're brought into that new family, then truly and legally, they become a son or a daughter of the family, don't they? That's their legal status. That's their legal standing. They belong to the family. And then they have all the rights and the privileges of being part of that family. And we might say that they acquire as well an inheritance as the son or the daughter of the family. And this is what we are in Christ Jesus. This is what God has caused us to be. He has adopted us. He has brought us into his family, the family of which his son is Jesus. The family of all the believers, the family of God. And we have the right to call ourselves the children of God. Not because we are begotten of the Father like Jesus, but because we are the adopted children, adopted sons and daughters of God. But yet we are children. We have that legal and true status as the children of God. You probably know by now, one of my spiritual heroes, you shouldn't really have spiritual heroes, but one of my spiritual heroes is Billy Bray. And one of the titles that Billy Bray used to like talking about himself was this. He liked to call himself the King's Son. And that's what we are. We're the King's Son or the King's Daughter. That's what we are in Christ. That's our standing. The son of the king, the daughter of the king. And there's no reason at all why Billy Bray couldn't call himself that, because he truly was a Christian. He truly was saved. He was in the depths of the darkest hole. He was a man who was profligate in terms of money. He was a drunkard. He was involved in so many brawls, he almost ended up in prison for his grievous bodily harm of some of his so-called friends. And then God broke into his life. The Lord Jesus broke into his life. And there was such a deliverance from where he was to his understanding and his revelation that now he was the very child of God. That this motivated him. This empowered him to do great things for the Lord and to attempt great things for the Lord. And when I read of Billy Bray, I often think of a phrase that William Carey wrote. William Carey was the first so-called first Baptist missionary, and he went off to India. But he wrote this. He wrote this about believers, that we should expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. And that was Billy Bray. That was William Carey as well, that they were expecting great things from God, attempting great things for God. Why? Because their father was God, and they were his children. And surely that ought to be true of us, that as the very children of God, if we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, then we can and we must expect great things from our Father in heaven. And we must attempt great things for our Father in heaven, because we are his children. But a question came into my mind as I was thinking about this, and this is our third point, really. And I wonder if you've ever thought about this. What does God get out of our salvation? It's great for us. We know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. We can say we're the children of God. We're heaven-bound. We have eternal life. We have peace with God. But what does God get out of our salvation? What does God get out of his choosing and his predestination of us, his love towards us? What does God get out of it? Well, I think we can find out in Ephesians 1 and verses 5 and 6. And there we read further, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Two things I want to say this evening, and we will be going back probably into verse 6 later on another occasion, but two things really, pleasure and praise. And the pleasure part is found in verse 5, where we read there, according to the good pleasure of his will. What does God get out of us being Christians? What does God get out of us being his children? Well, we can say this. Have you ever thought about this? It pleases God. It gives God pleasure to have us to be his children. It gave God pleasure to choose us before the foundation of the world. It pleases God to find those who were dead in their trespasses and in their sins, becoming alive in Christ, to be the brands, as John Wesley put it, the brands being plucked from the burning. And Paul knew something of that. He writes of it there in our next text, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. He's writing to Christians in Ephesus. And he says of them, and you he made alive. God made alive. The Holy Spirit made alive. Who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And it pleases God. It pleases the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to share heaven with us. That's amazing, isn't it? That God wants us to be with him in eternity. To have us, who would think of ourselves in such a, and we should rightly, in such a small way, to have us as part of his family. So it brings him pleasure. But then there's also praise. Now I want to go back there to verse 6, where we read of Ephesians 1, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. You see, God not only receives pleasure for adopting us as his children, but he delights in the praise, he delights in the worship of his children. And it brings him glory. It causes heaven to sing. Do you remember the Lord Jesus Christ, and he did the parables of the lost, you know, the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son, and so on. And at the end of these parables, he talks about how the angels of heaven are rejoicing at a sinner that is saved. And our coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our becoming a child of God, causes heaven to sing and rejoice. And we're part of that, aren't we? Because we are Christians, it not only pleases us, but we are engaged in that worship and praise and rejoicing and thanksgiving to God for what he has done through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it brings him glory, the glory that is sung about in heaven. But I want to end by another point of application, and it's this. When we pray to God, when we come before God in prayer, how much of our prayers are full of praise and thanksgiving? Now, I think the prayer should be a mixture of both praise and petition. But over the years, I've discovered that there are two possible errors that Christians can have when it comes to prayer. And the first is this, that our prayers can be so full of petitions, so full of supplications and requests, that we never get round to thanking God. We never get round to praising God or even meditating upon who God is and what God has done and to give him the glory. Because we go straight into his presence with all our requests, all our needs, rather than thinking about him. Of course, there's the other error, that we can just come into God's presence and we can get so full of praise and thanksgiving that we never get round to giving petitions or requests before God. I remember as a young Christian going to my first prayer meeting. It was a large church and it was a large prayer meeting. And there was one elderly gentleman that stood up, and I'm sure this is not just a Welsh phenomenon, but he stood up and he prayed for 20 minutes. And as a young Christian, I thought, this is wonderful. And he had 20 minutes of praise and worship of God and giving God thanks. And then he sat down. Well, somebody had to tell me that actually he had 20 minutes, but they put it like this. He took us into the throne room of God, and then he didn't ask for anything. He didn't lay a request before God. He didn't give a petition. He just sat down. And real prayer is praise and petition, isn't it? You see, one of the delights, and I'm sure I can look at the men here especially, that one of the delights of being a parent, of being a father perhaps, is that you have, when you have a request from your child, when they want you to do something for them. And there's a joy in that, you know, that they feel that they can come before you with a request. And part of that joy is also being able to know that you can fulfill that request. You can give the thing that they need. Well, that's God's delight in us too, isn't it? God is our Father in heaven. And God delights to hear his people pray. God delights to hear his people bring their needs, their petitions. And one thing we should perhaps often be aware of is this, that no request is too small for God. I find sometimes the devil whispers in my ear, and I want to bring a certain petition, a certain supplication before the Lord, and the devil's saying, you know, that's only a small thing. Why bother the Lord about that. But the Lord is our Father in heaven. And fathers love these petitions, these requests from their children, even if they're very small things, even if they're very minor things, that in a sense you think, well, why are they asking me that? But there's a delight in it, and there's a delight in being able to answer that request. God delights to hear his children pray, and God delights to answer his children's prayers. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer then. Let's pray. Merciful Father and gracious Lord, we thank you that we who know and love you, we are the adopted children of God. We thank you that we have this great privilege of calling you our Father. And we thank you, Lord, and we know it is because of the Lord Jesus that we can come before you, before your throne of grace. We know we should praise you, and we want to do that, and we want to worship you. But we also know, Lord, that we can come as your children and lay the burdens of our heart, lay the petitions, the supplications that we have before you. And because you are our Father in heaven, because you are Almighty God, we know that you will answer those prayers, and you delight to answer those prayers. And we praise you for that, that you are the God-hearing and the God-answering prayer of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.